I was convicted this week in reading that because I've been reflecting, and it caused me to reflect on something that's become uncomfortable in my life, and that is my interaction with the Word of God. Now, I read the Word of God a lot. In fact, I had an interaction with someone this week, and I felt like I was being grilled for something because he was saying, "Well, do you read the Bible?" I went, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, have you read different versions?" "Yeah." "Have you read it in different languages?" And I said, "Yes." You know, Greek and others. He said, "Well, have you read it in German?" I said, "Ja, sicher." Ich bin zwar ein Halbjahr in Deutschland gewesen. And he's going, "Whoa!" You know, and he was impressed. But if I stop and think about my attitude towards Scripture, it's a little bit less impressive. And let me tell you why. When I was in high school, I went to a high school that was in a larger town, but you could always tell something by a guy by how he wore his jeans. A lot of them had this big worn circle in their back pocket. You know what I'm talking about? That was their chew. I had a square in my back pocket, and it wasn't because of my wallet. I had a little New Testament that I stuck back there, and I didn't have anything to do in study hall, so I sat and I read the Bible, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it. And I tell you, I loved reading in that Bible, and the Word was always fresh and new. But just like eating tacos for a week, tacos can get stale, right? And sometimes you eat because you've got to eat, and it's not that the tacos aren't good, it's just that you get used to it, right? I had another experience recently that reawakened my joy and gave me an idea that maybe something like that could happen for Scripture as well. I bought a shirt recently that was a colorful plaid, and I think I got it at a thrift store. That's where I buy most of my stuff. But when I put it on, it immediately reminded me of a shirt that I had in first grade. It was very slow. I loved that shirt. I felt good in it. I thought that I looked good in it. I've been known to be wrong, but it made me feel good, right? And so I had that joy every morning that I put that shirt on. Unfortunately, you don't stay first grade size very long. And it's been my whole life, you know, 60 years since I've had a shirt like that. But I put this shirt on, and it reminded me of the joy of my first love with a shirt. And it's my prayer today that as I go forward, and hopefully if any of you have felt the same malady with the Scripture of having kind of lost a little bit of the joy and the awe and the wonder of what God has given us, that we would be refreshed in that and find a new hope in us. Because most of us have multiple Bibles, and we also have multiple access to different versions, you know. We've got them in our pocket. We can take them anywhere. That doesn't mean we read them anymore, but more importantly, it doesn't mean we love the words more. As David said, that what he said at the beginning is not uncommon in the Jewish world. Lord, I love your law. I love your law. Why? Because it gives me correction, it gives me direction, etc. Mostly in evangelical churches, we are leery of the law because the law brings condemnation. The law is kind of, you know, a difficult discipline to live under. But you see, it's still and uncomfortably possible to be surrounded by Scripture and yet remain spiritually undernourished. It's possible to be at a banquet and still starve. You have to pick up food and eat it. So I've had to ask myself some honest questions lately. As I said, I know the Word, I read the Word, I teach the Word, but here is the important question that has been put to me, and I'll put it to you. Do we treasure the Word? Is it that important to us? that we think about it, that we seek after it, that we can't live without it. My question is, for myself, have I sometimes approached Scripture more out of duty than delight? Have I sometimes read it because I'm the pastor and I'm supposed to? That's exactly the same as, am I reading my Bible because I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to? Okay, it's the same category of question. But shouldn't I be eating it more out of hunger? Hunger for the Word of God and who He is, and seeking His way, knowing a better way, so that we can grow and live better. But somewhere along the line, I did realize that my perception and experience is many believers' learned approach to Scripture. Did you hear me? The learned approach to Scripture. I think in our churches, many times we come and try to teach people to love the Bible by saying, well, do this and do that and do that, and instead of saying, this is God's Word to us and this is life. We were soaked in a broken society since the Garden of Eden, and we think we have good life, but there is better life for us. So, read it, study it, and make it your treasure. Do you see the difference of how that goes? I love this psalm. I just read it recently, and I love that it brought me back. This is what started the ball rolling. But I want you to listen to the language that David uses. And these are some of the adjectives that he has. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. It's not going to lie to you. I want to note some of the verbs that are here, and I want you to notice the tense of the verbs. They all end in ing. That means it's already been happening, it is happening, and if you let it, it will happen. Okay? I can say I am standing. I am standing now, and I plan to stand, by golly, until it's time for communion. Because Kenny's leading today. Listen to these words. Reviving. That's what I needed. I needed reviving. Making wise the simple. Present, Lord. Rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. Those are all good things. And the Lord has been faithful to do those things and offer them. It's just whether I've turned around and opened my eyes to see it. I love that. I know we sing, you know, that's one of our core songs, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And that's why it's key and critical for us to do that. Note the comparative perspectives at the end. Sweeter and more precious. Is there a bad word in that whole list? Not a single one. If you didn't tell me what you were talking about and you used those words about it, I would say, tell me the price, I'll pay for it. I want it. Whatever it is. If the words are true. And so part of it for me is I go through seasons and sometimes I start to wonder if they're true. But what David uses, this is not the language of a man describing a burden. This is language of a man, someone who's describing his treasure. And my prayer is that I will get to the point where I will constantly describe it that way. My treasure, the Word of God. I think many of us instinctively think God's Word primarily as restriction or correction. You know? And it is... restriction, it should restrict and give us self-control, and it is something that corrects. In fact, if you've been working on the scripture memory verse from last week, it's 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So you see that, right? And you think, well, you know, I understand the concept. I don't like being reproved, corrected, and sometimes I don't like training, to be quite honest with you. I like the good parts. I like the parts that make me feel good, not the ones that make me feel pain to get to the good. But you see, I'll put it this way. Nobody likes surgery. Is anybody here actively praying that you're going to have a surgery soon? No. We don't even like going to the doctor. Why? Because we get correction and sometimes reproof. And sometimes we have to go in to feel the pain to get rid of the pain. Right? And that's what the Word of God does sometimes. But if you're not sick, it should be a joy for us, shouldn't it? And if we are sick, it should be a joy that we can get well. That's the way that we look at the Word of God. But you see, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Humanity walked with God, talked with God, listened to God, waited for the sound of Him coming in the cool of the day. The one moment of disobedience, and all of a sudden, all of that changed. Adam and Eve loved the Word of God every morning. But because of sin, immediately after sin, what was the first consequence? When they heard God coming in the cool of the day, they hid themselves. And I still fight with that. I have a new Bible. I told you about that. I haven't read it as much as I read my New Testament that was in my hip pocket in the high school. Because then I was thirsty. And then I loved walking. I was hungry. But I'm more like Adam now. Does that mean I haven't walked with God? Yes, I have. But so did Adam. And now I'm leaning toward the bent side. I'm leaning toward the warped side that sees the Word of God as something that it's not, and I fail to see what it really is. So that is my hope, that in some way within our spirit that we can be reinstated into the joy of the Lord and moving in His presence. But what this has done for us is, even when we are seeking after God, it can transform us into seeking after mechanics instead of relationship. You hear me? How we worship instead of worshiping. I know some husbands that dutifully take a walk or exercise with their spouses. I can tell you some of them aren't happy about it. But they do it. You know, because they love their bride. Okay, I'll walk. Sometimes they walk behind, grumbling. I wish I could be home. Why do we have to walk in the middle of the ball game? I don't know. But if we walk and take advantage for relationship, isn't that something else? And doesn't that make it something beautiful? If we don't get this right, then we have rules without communion with the divine. We have religion without nearness. And we have familiarity without intimacy. We don't want that in a marriage, and we certainly shouldn't want it with our Creator, should we? We should be nodding big right now. Absolutely right. I want, maybe this will help too, and I just wanted to cover this briefly. I want you to know how relentlessly God has worked so that we have this. It was transmitted over thousands of years to multiple prophets and kings and priests and people who were seeking after God. And it all synchronizes together into one message. That is a miracle. And then we have the people who have translated it faithfully. Anybody here speak fluent Greek and Aramaic? Anybody? Anybody here speak fluent Hebrew? No. If there weren't faithful people to translate this, we would have no idea and would have to in the few who could tell us what it says. Even into the late centuries, up to 400 or 500 years after Christ walked this earth, the church maintained the Greek scriptures but they also translated it into Latin. And after Latin, they said, these are holy words. You can't translate it and give it to the regular public. And so they took it out of the sphere of the regular language. You see, the people then across the world, the necessary language was Greek, just like English can be spoken in so many places in the world. It wasn't written in Greek because Greek is holy. It was written in Greek because the people spoke it. God wants this in your hands. We tend to go into the extremes. Well, yeah, it's there. I'll always get to it. Or, oh, it's so holy, I can't engage it. Hey, why don't we all come to the middle where God designed it? Yeah. To take it into our hands and use it because it's a letter from Him. Now, let me make this one other point. There are some people who said, that's wrong. God wants the word in the hands of the people. I'm going to translate it into the common language. Huss. Remember that name, Huss. He was killed because he did that. Any of you ever had a Tyndale Bible? Anybody? He was killed for translating the word so that we could read it. People are dying for you to read this book. Literally. And here's the ironic part. There are people dying because they want to read it. But that's how hard God wants to work for you to have it. Perhaps we need God to help us awaken wonder again. Maybe we need to remember what this word really is, and that can motivate us some. Because all of Scripture is ultimately, you know, leading us somewhere, all of it. But I think the key point is all of it leads us to someone, leads us to a person, and that is our Jesus. Let me tell you what the Apostle John said about this word, this Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word of God was with God and was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Through Him were all things that were made, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And then we look back in Genesis, and it's an echo of it. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be stars. God said, let there be the land and the waters and all of the things that are out of creation. It is the Word of God that even gives us life and a place to live. How about that? Think He loves us? Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. In Christ, we see that what God's Word has always been doing, revealing the heart of the Father and then calling people who've been warped back to life, calling us back to life. And the goal is not merely reading them mechanically. The goal is communion with God, fellowship, and transformation. I'm going to ask Kenny to come forward. As he's coming, I just have a few final thoughts. You may have decided today, like I have, that you want the Word to be your treasure, more like your treasure, okay? I encourage you to figure out what, for you, will make that happen. But you must make some decision, because nothing becomes a treasure by accident. Can I say that again? Nothing becomes a treasure by accident. It is a choice of the will, a choice of the mind. When I met a certain person, I started thinking about her all the time. When I met a certain person, I wanted to be with her all the time. When I met a certain person, I wanted to have her all my life. Oh, by the way, my treasure is back. Can I introduce her to you? Yeah. And she continues to be. But you know, a treasure also has to be curated. And that's where I am. I've had the treasure so long, I've taken it for granted. Both this one and this one. But God in His grace gives us chance for renewal over and over and over. For the Word to live in us more fully. And I don't think the right motivation to do it is guilt. You can't guilt people back into a better marriage. Can't do it. It has to be a treasure. And I can't guilt you, and I don't want to guilt you back into more interaction with the scripture. But I do want you to have the treasure that's in it. Because the Word of God is not merely information to consume, but the life-giving disclosure of God that leads us to Christ and into life. And I believe God still speaks. Do you believe that? God still speaks, still calls, still nourishes, still restores. Thank God, because you wouldn't want to have wanted one of those old sermons. You wouldn't. I know you don't. Question is whether we can overcome our bent toward the fallen nature to come near enough to listen. That would be the tragedy of sitting at a banquet and starving to death. And that we're going to move into communion because you need to know. You are at a banquet today. You have the Word of God in your hands. The cards, memorization cards, offer to put it in our hearts. But we're going to have a communion because this is known as the great celebration, the great banquet.